Charity never falleth away, whether prophecy shall be made void, or tongue shall cease, or knowledge shall be destroyed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Thomas Aquinas once said, "Why did the Son of God have to suffer for us?" There was a great need, and it can be considered in a twofold way. In the first place, as a remedy for sin. And secondly, as an example of how to act. If you look at that painting of the crucifixion that's above the tabernacle, that beautiful and that profound, almost hauntingly beautiful picture of our Lord dying right there, I might suggest you do that during most of this sermon. You might remember how a few different saints said that it was the cross that is the only book that you need to learn virtue. Every virtue can be learned from contemplating how Jesus acted on the cross. People are often surprised to find that St. Thomas Aquinas teaches that the driving force of every virtue is charity or love. Faith and hope will fall away as we enter into heaven, just like the small two rockets that fall off the wayside with one of those spaceships that exits the atmosphere. Only that central large one will remain, which is love, which is charity. Jesus lived without faith or hope. This is the teaching of St. Thomas Aquinas. Jesus lived without faith or hope because he's a divine person. He only lived in charity. He didn't have to make acts of faith because he already had in his human soul the beatific vision. God cannot have faith in God. He is God. But Jesus did live love on earth because he is love itself. And in this sermon, I want to show how Jesus is charity, is love, and everything he is and does. But especially, this becomes easy to see when we look at the crucifixion. We see in that exquisite painting of Christ's love above the tabernacle the ultimate fulfillment of love of enemies. Now we're going to, you usually use the Douay Rheims here, but to avoid being thrown off by the usage of old verbs, I'm going to use another good translation. And what I'd like to do in today's homily is, as we look at that crucifixion, to see how today's epistle, today's lesson, 1 Corinthians 13, which I realize is overused at like every wedding in the Catholic Church, but that's fulfilled completely in Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at today. I mean, you can't overuse the Bible, but it's like everyone picks that and it becomes a Hallmark card. But I think that we need to go deeper into 1 Corinthians 13 to see how Paul meant it. So the Apostle Paul writes today, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Then a few verses later, Paul writes, "Love is patient and kind." How does Jesus show this? St. Thomas Aquinas wrote in the same sermon I quoted above, "If you seek patience, you will find no better example than the cross. Great patience occurs in two ways, either when one patiently suffers much, or when one suffers things which one is able to avoid and yet does not avoid." Christ endured much on the cross and did so patiently, because when he suffered, he did not threaten. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and he did not open his mouth. So we can speak a lot of the gift of faith, but it is suffering in love that, in my experience, is the only thing that normally breaks through the hearts of unbelievers who might watch us Catholics. Suffering in love. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." But true love is patient and true love is kind. This is fulfilled in Jesus on the cross saying, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Today is Quinquagesima Sunday in the West, in the traditional Latin Mass calendar. As you know, 70 days out from Easter was Septuagesima Sunday, and then the next Sunday is Sexagesima Sunday. Now it's Quinquagesima, which was always the Sunday before Ash Wednesday. And then Quadragesima Sunday, that means 40 days out from Easter, is the Sunday following Ash Wednesday. But again, in the traditional Latin Mass calendar, the Sunday before Ash Wednesday is always Quinquagesima Sunday, 50 days out from Easter. Now, the Byzantine East actually celebrates what's called Cheese Fair, and I told you how last week they gave up all meat. This week they gave up all cheese in the Byzantine East, but they have another ancient tradition, which I think goes back probably 1,500 years. And on Cheese Fair Sunday in the East, it's also known as Forgiveness Sunday. And what they do is they actually start, and this isn't, you know, some wacky new thing. This is, again, a thing 1,500 years old. The community, before the Divine Liturgy starts, goes around and asks forgiveness of everybody in their community to whom they need to ask forgiveness of. This is what they do on Forgiveness Sunday, what we call Quinquagesima Sunday. Maybe a good idea for us to obviously not do in the liturgy since it's not written into the traditional Latin Mass, but something to maybe bring home. So I'd encourage your families to get ready for Lent by that. But return to looking at Jesus on the cross to see how he fulfills, or rather lives, the fullness of love that Paul describes to us in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is not arrogant or rude, writes the Apostle Paul. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. When I hear that line, not irritable or resentful, I think of Jesus, how he treated the two thieves that were next to him on the cross. And remember, Mark and Matthew's gospel both say these thieves were reviling him. But if you remember Luke's gospel, it says something else. It says, "Do we not fear God?" This is what the thief says, rather. "Do you not fear God, since you were under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, many modern scholars say that these are contradictory accounts, that Mark and Matthew say that these two thieves were reviling Jesus, but then in Luke, this one thief confesses Christ to be the Savior of the world. So which is it? Well, if we take the Bible as the Word of God, as we Catholics do, there's only one way out of this. That thief had a conversion on the cross. He was mocking him, and then he declares that he is the Christ. It's very possible, considering that much grace, to die next to the Son of God as he is dying. So look how Jesus promises eternal life and then even gives eternal life to one who had been mocking him at the most painful day of his life. Jesus does not mock the thief back, but rather says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This truly fulfills our epistle today. Love is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Next line to look at, love bears all things. In that sermon I quoted above, St. Thomas Aquinas continues, "If you seek an example of despising earthly things, follow him who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Upon the cross he was stripped, mocked, spat upon, struck, crowned with thorns, and given only vinegar and gall to drink." I think one reason the Church gives us this epistle before Lent is to say, you can give up all of these things and live a heroic Lent, but if it's not for the sake of love, it's nothing. I think of all these Hindu masters who can go years without eating anything and twist their bodies into strange contortions that are more painful than even the saints did, but they did not have supernatural faith or supernatural hope or supernatural love. Rather, love believes all things, love hopes all things. Some modern theologians have believed that Jesus made acts of faith on earth, but St. Thomas Aquinas teaches that because even in his human soul he had the beatific vision, he had no need for faith. But you know who had to make acts of faith at the cross? Was Mary, the Blessed Virgin. Mary had to make numerous acts of faith and hope and charity. Jesus' act was pure charity, only love, because that's all he is love incarnate. He already had the beatific vision, so there is no faith or hope to make. But Mary had to make acts of faith and hope. Mary knew from the moment of the incarnation that her son would be murdered for the life of the world. But something tells me that even she was surprised at the cruelty of the scourging he underwent, the mockery after that with the crowning of thorns. In fact, everyone knows Jesus was treated worse than the two thieves. But Mary looks at her son being executed, and she knows God is still in control of the coming resurrection. We hear Jesus predict this in today's gospel, but it said it was hidden from the apostles, hidden from the disciples. Not so our lady's heart. She pondered all these things, knowing the consummation that would happen. Love believes all things, hopes all things. A saying in the Catholic Church is, love is supreme, but faith is primary. In other words, we can be kind people without the Catholic faith, but if we don't believe the Catholic faith, everything in the creed, we'll never come to that supernatural love that Mary had at the cross. Did Mary's faith raise Jesus from the dead? No. Christ, it says in the early councils of the church and repeated by the Council of Trent, raised himself by his own power. How is that? It's because he's God. He raised himself by his own power. So did Mary's faith raise Jesus? Not per se, since Christ raised himself by his own power, but here's how I believe that Mary's faith is connected intrinsically to the resurrection. It was not only in the middle of the Annunciation, but rather her entire life that in some way gave birth to the resurrection. Why? Because Mary's life that gave birth to Jesus lived as a single fiat, a single yes to God. St. Augustine teaches that Jesus existed in some sense in Mary's mind before Jesus existed in her uterus. So, 33 years later, when Jesus rises, he appears to whom first? To Mary. Mary before all others, to show that faith has no limit for those who truly believe. Mary did, in fact, give to God the one thing he did not have, the ability to die. But Mary is the supreme act of faith, hope, and charity. She had more faith and hope than every saint combined, and it took that to stand at the foot of the cross. Faith has no limits, however, when it meets him who is love incarnate. There's all these signs out there that we often see in all these political protests that say love trumps hate. But the resurrection is the only fact of history that shows that love is stronger than hate. It's the only event of history that gives meaning to the suffering people on either extreme of the political spectrum, Democrat or Republican. The resurrection is the only ultimate act that shows that love is stronger than hate. But it overflows into every one of our lives, especially those who are suffering. The resurrection gives hope to every victim of violence who would live after Jesus and possibly before. For as Archbishop Fulton Sheen wrote, quote, "The worst thing evil can do is not to bomb cities and to kill children and to wage wars. The worst thing that evil can do is to kill goodness. Having been defeated in that, it could never be victorious again. Goodness in the face of evil must suffer, for when love meets sin, it will be crucified." Venerable Fulton Sheen continues, "But if our Lord took the worst the world has to offer, and then by the power of God rose above it, if he, the unarmed, could make war with no other weapon than goodness and pardon, so that the slain had the gain, and they who killed him lost the day, then who should ever be without hope? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen."